Anyway, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to First Thessalonians chapter 5. Recently, I have been reading through the Pauline epistles again, and I was in First Thessalonians a week or two ago, and was going through some other things this week, and I had remembered this passage and decided I would go ahead and share from this passage again. The Lord has spoken to me quite a bit from Paul's letters. I really enjoy reading them, as I hope you take the opportunity to do as well. Sunday school class today I thought was pretty interesting, as we continue to talk about the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue to do so next week, and then the following week is the sunrise breakfast, so that's coming up. But if you stand with me this morning as we read God's Word, I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24, and I've entitled the message, Living the Holy Life. So, let's begin. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from what is evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon the word this morning. I pray that it goes forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anoint this word and speak through the word today, Lord. Let us receive all that you have for us, and we give you praise and glory, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to talk about living the holy life. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul guides us through the steps of a holy Christian life. For many, the thought of a holy life is a life of individual responsibility, living it in such a way that one becomes good in the eyes of those around them. Others see holy living as becoming one in the body of the saints, living an upright and active church life, the life of the Sunday school teacher, ministry leader, or some other area of responsibility. Finally, there are those who believe that a holy life is a Spirit-focused and centered life. To these, walking and living in the Spirit is everything. God called each of us to live a balanced life. And you notice I gave you three things here this morning as to how this is viewed. But I believe that God has called us to live a balanced life. This life is one that takes all three of the aspects of holy living and brings them together, creating mature men and women of God. And this morning, as I share, what I want to share with you today is what Paul gives us here in these verses. These verses are so packed full of, I believe, points that we need to see and understand, that there's so much here that we could probably take this entire section and draw it into three different weeks. But I'm just going to give an overview this morning of what I believe the Apostle has for us and what the Lord has for us through His Word. So the first thing that we see here when we talk about the holy life is the fact that it is a life of individual responsibility. Paul mentions this. He makes this statement for us to understand. And living the responsible holy life, one must consider their personal responsibilities to the Lord and to others. This is manifest in our attitudes, Now realize here, and we're going to look at a few of Paul's points as we do this. He gives us three things in verses 16 through 18 that I think point to this. Because the first thing he tells us is that we should rejoice always. Although we all understand that God calls us to rejoice, we often need to be reminded that God calls us to rejoice. You know, every once in a while, it's like, oh, you know, yeah, I rejoice in the Lord. But then there are those moments in our life when we don't feel like rejoicing. We have those days when rejoicing seems to be the furthest thing from our mind because we're overwhelmed by so many other things. Our command to rejoice springs from the blessings God gives us and not the circumstances around us. Do you understand what I'm saying? Realize that when we talk about this idea of rejoicing, it's not because things are going well. As a matter of fact, it's very important that we understand the need to rejoice when things aren't going well. That's why Paul says, rejoice always. Not rejoice whenever. Not rejoice when I feel like it, but to rejoice at all times. Now, I think this is a great imperative for us that he gives us in verse 16 that we need to realize. And of course, with this, then he goes on to say, and to pray without ceasing. Now, this is not the prayer, a prayer that prevails without interruption, but prayer that continues whenever possible. So when he says pray without ceasing, he's not saying walk around in a total, complete attitude and just constant verbal prayers, but to have that spirit of prayer inside of us. Holy living means maintaining continual fellowship with God, and fellowship and communication with God comes through prayer. So if we are to see ourselves as men and women of prayer, we are to pray continually, pray without ceasing. So what do we have here? Always rejoicing, imperative, always rejoice, always pray, never cease praying. You're getting the idea of what we're talking about here. This is an attitude that's wrapped up in how we connect with God. We rejoice because of who He is. We pray because of who He is. And then, of course, in verse 18, he says, and give thanks. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks. Now, I've already mentioned the fact that if we're going to rejoice always, that means rejoicing in the good situations and the bad, and we thank God in both. To pray without ceasing is to continually be in a spirit and attitude of prayer, giving thanks for God for prayers answered and those yet to be answered. Not waiting for the answer to come, but realizing that sometimes the answer may be into the future. And also realize that sometimes the answer may be no. But even then, Paul says, give thanks. All right? So what we find here, and I'm going to go to Romans 8:28, that the apostle writes in the book of Romans, and we know that for those who love God, excuse me, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, what does that mean for us? I hear this cited and quoted by Christians quite often. You know what the word says? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. What does that mean? Does that mean that everything's going to come out the way we think it should, positively for us? Or does that mean that what God is going to do in our lives is for our betterment, even if we disagree with it personally? And I believe the idea that we should understand is we thank God for the yeses, the maybes, or the waits, and the no's. We thank Him for all of it. Because I do believe that God has a better understanding of our lives and what we need and how things should than we do. And so we realize here that if we can understand this, that we can understand that holy living means being thankful in all circumstances without exception. So this is what we find here. So what we see in these verses is God's will for every believer. God's will for every believer. And I believe this is true. When Paul writes these words to the church in Thessalonica, he's addressing the church, but at the same time, if we understand these words to have an eternal impact on our lives, then the concepts of praying without ceasing, the concept of always giving thanks, and the concept of always rejoicing are things that are ours. It's how we live. I've told a story before, and I don't know if, again, as things change, how things go with whether you've heard it, but don't stop me if you have, because I'm going to tell it anyway. I can remember there was a point in time in my life when I was working for this company in Ohio, and it was kind of a retail sales type of environment, but I was also outside sales. And I can remember, there was this one young lady that I worked with, and she was quite young, younger than us. Anybody younger than us anymore is quite young. Anybody older than us is frank. But the idea there is that I wanted to see if he was listening. But the point is that one day, well, I used to talk to this young lady. We didn't have any children yet, and she knew I was a Christian. And one day we're talking, and she just couldn't understand how in the world we were planning on having children, because all of her friends, nobody ever planned on having children. They just happened. But we were planning on having a family, and that just blew her mind. Well, one day I had left work and to go to lunch, and I went to Burger King. All right, because why? Because Burger King has cheeseburgers, right? Home of the Whopper. Yes, awesome sandwich. And it must be good. Iron Man wanted it after he got out of his captivity, right? First thing he went for was a Whopper. But anyway, so the point is that I go to lunch. It's the winter time, and of course I go in, I get my sandwich, and I eat my lunch there, and I come back out and realize I locked my keys in the car. Now it's very cold out, and it's wet. And And as I'm standing there, it starts to snow, and it's one of those really wet snows, very heavy. If you've never lived in the environment, realize something. Not all snowstorms look like they came off of a Christmas plate. Okay? The reality of the matter is that they can numb your fingers and frostbite your ears and everything, and you stand there and go, I'm sorry, this is not Courier and Ives. I don't know, or, you know, or whatever. What was that guy, that painter? Norman Rockwell, or what was the other guy?
Thomas Kincaid.
Oh, those are all so beautiful. I did a speech once on snowstorms and told everybody that's not what it's like. Anyway, but the point is so I'm standing there and it's getting worse and it's getting worse and I got to wait for the AAA and they come out and they get my keys out and I'm late getting back from lunch and I come up to the door and I'm not working retail, but I have to go to where I work to my desk. And so as I'm coming in, I'm walking in the door and this same young lady standing behind the retail counter and she looks at me and she just starts to laugh. Now again, I've always told her about my love for the Lord and how much I love the Lord and everything like that. And so, in our relationship, with Christ and the church and all, and, it was all kind of foreign to her. And so as I'm walking up, she's just standing there watching, staring. And I'm walking in, I look at her, and with the biggest smile, I just look at her and goes, you are just not going to believe what happened to me. Like that. And I get ready to tell her, she goes, okay, stop it. Stop it right now. I said, what? She said, I saw you standing in the parking lot. I saw you waiting for them to come and unlock your car in the snow. And it was like a wet snow, so half snow, half rain. She goes, if there was ever one day that I figured you were to come in here and you were going to just be really, really nasty, it would be today. And you're not. And I want to know why. I said, I am so glad you asked. And I used the opportunity. Now, realize something. I'm standing outside, and I don't feel like rejoicing always. Right? How can you feel like rejoicing always in a very wet snow locked out of your car? Was I thinking about Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians? Absolutely not. But if we walk in the Spirit of God, these things just become a part of who we are. And the world watches. Okay? Was I praying without ceasing? Dear God, get him here quickly. Absolutely. The prayer part was working. It was working overtime. Okay? The rejoicing, maybe not so much, but the idea was still there. And then the heart and the attitude, giving thanks, because in giving thanks to the Lord, what I realized here is that He used an opportunity for me to share Christ with someone else. This is what we need to realize. I believe this is significant in what Paul's telling us here. You see, when he talks about this being the will for every believer, God intends us to be more than just good advice on how we should live. And sometimes that's how we approach Scripture. You know, that's a really good idea. I think I should try that one of these days. God's will means joy, prayer, and thanksgiving for all who are in Christ Jesus. It's not just His idea. It's not just a thought. It's the will of God that we walk in these things. It's His will for us. And to not do so is to walk in disobedience. Okay, the second thing we see here is the idea of what I'll refer to as corporate living. Verses 19 through 22 deal with this. In addition to individual responsibility in personal behavior, I'm sorry, let me get there for you. There is the life in the assembly of the believers. So we go from how I live personally to how we live as now corporately. We can't be one way in the world and another way in the body of Christ. And what I mean by that is sometimes we're more holy here, more spiritual on Sunday morning and less spiritual out there. But at the same time, we need to realize that sometimes we can be a little more spiritual out there and less so in here because we have to deal with people. But we need to realize that it is important that we see, in addition to the individual responsibility and personal behavior, there is the life in the assembly of the believers. And Paul says this. He says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Verse 19. The flame of the Spirit warms, heartens, and lightens the mind of all whom He touches. When we come together, we should come together in expectation of what's going to happen through the Holy Spirit. Worship brings us into the presence of God and draws us into the presence of God because it's anointed by the Spirit of God. The preaching and teaching of the Word should be founded in the Word of God, but still have the anointing of the Spirit of God. And we should come in expectation. If you do not come in expectation of what God is going to do in your life personally and in this church corporately, then you are a quencher of the Spirit of God. And you say, well, I'm not quenching the Spirit. I'm here. I don't know. You could sit in an auditorium of 10,000 people and never stand up. Think about that. It's not just the emotionalism and all of that stuff and the ritual that we go through, but we must realize here the importance of the fact that the flame of the Spirit is what touches us internally. It warms our hearts. It lightens our minds. And it anoints us and brings us into the presence of God. We must not hinder Him from doing the work God intends within each member of the body. And you will not receive from God if you do not come in expectation of receiving from God. Think about that for a moment. Just let that kind of sink in. Because if we come in and do not have an expectation of what God's going to do, then church becomes a social club. It becomes a place where we go on Sunday morning because we're expected to be there. Because if I'm not there, people are going to want to know where I'm at. And they may call and ask where I was this week. And I don't want to tell them I was lazy. I know that's a little ridiculous. I'm being ridiculous here. But my point is why are you here today? If your first reason for being here is not the fact that you expect to experience the presence of God in your life and the work of the Holy Spirit, let that change. Let that sift in. Resisting the Spirit diminishes the Spirit's work. And to do so continually can put out the flame. So if we do not allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to be the Holy Spirit, if we do not do what Paul says, and what he says, do not quench the Spirit, if we work against that, how can we expect the power and the presence of God to manifest itself within this body? It is possible for believers to hinder and extinguish the work of the Spirit. This is Paul's warning to the Thessalonians. And I want you to kind of, again, make sure you understand what I'm saying here. If Paul's telling them this, it must be possible. He's writing to the church, not to a bunch of heathens. He's telling the church, you better be careful for this reason. You can quench the Spirit. I mean, if you consider the fact, and I've been reading some books on Pentecostal history recently and stuff like that. And if you go back to the early 20th century and what the Pentecostal church was like in the 1900s and 1910s and the early 1920s, it was on fire. Then you get into this next generation, the 30s and 40s and 50s, and all of a sudden, a religion that was kind of on the fringes, all of a sudden a movement was on the fringes, becomes much more acceptable. And what we realize here that the more we become accepted, the less we need the working of the Holy Spirit. Because people know who we are now. We needed the Spirit then so people could understand who we were. No, we needed the Spirit then because we needed the empowerment. And that same empowerment that we needed then, we need today. But we find that there are many Pentecostal churches that are hindering the work and the flow of the Holy Spirit. They're quenching the Spirit for the sake of whatever. Numbers, finances, lack of spirituality from the leadership on down. There are a variety of reasons. We could throw anything we want out there for a reason why, but we need to realize here that we cannot quench the move of the Spirit. This is a warning that Paul gave to the Thessalonians, and it's a warning that he gives us as well. Then he says, do not despise prophecies. Verse 20. The gift of prophecy is the ability to receive and communicate direct revelation from God. We should not evaluate such things superficially. Now, what I mean here is that prophecy is important. And I look forward to the day in this body when the manifestation of the Spirit is such that we have messages given in tongues and interpretations and prophecies and healings and everything. And I don't want to make it sound, to use this word almost makes it sound bad. It needs to become commonplace within the body. And not commonplace does not mean a familiarity that's dangerous. Sometimes we say, well, that's just commonplace, and we kind of just write it off. That's not what I'm talking about. It should be a regular occurrence within the Spirit-filled body of Christ. And part of not quenching the Spirit, if we don't quench the Spirit, then the Spirit moves. It works. He works. He does his job. And we must realize that because of this, we can look forward to this, which means that we must also not despise the prophecies, but allow them to occur. So what this means is participation in the body makes us accountable. Participation in the body makes us accountable. We are all accountable. And again, the idea of what we do individually must all eventually manifest itself corporately. How we respond, how we pray for one another, lift one another up, how we allow the Holy Spirit to move for the sake of, you know, each other. I have, over the years, I have even when I was younger, found myself looking at an individual who's got this anointing of the Spirit, and I'm like, wow, if only I could have that, and almost resent their gift because it's not mine. That's wrong. The Spirit gives gifts as the Spirit chooses, with the Spirit's freedom, not as we dictate or command, but we need to realize that we are accountable. If the Holy Spirit is working in you and moving in you, don't quench it. Participate. Let the Spirit be the Spirit, but at the same time, as Paul says in the first half of verse 21, test everything. Nothing we see or hear should be accepted if it does not align with the Word of God. And I have been in environments, some of you may have as well, where you begin to hear and see things and you say, well, that doesn't sit with me because I don't find it in here. And this can be true here. It could be true in a Bible study or a Sunday school class or a life group or any type of gathering. I have sat in men's groups where I hear individuals talking and sharing. And this is years past. And they speak as if it's the it came down from the mountain on tablets of stone, and yet it doesn't find its way into this. We are accountable to each other to keep each other in line as well with the Spirit. Let's build each other up. Let's lift each other up. We want to test things. Now, I say this, test everything, and some of you may be sitting here right now going, you know, or listening to this recording and saying, you know what? I really felt that the Lord was going to use me, but now He's saying that if I get used, somebody's going to test me. That's not what I'm saying. Do not quench the Spirit. He says that first. He doesn't say test everything and then quench the Spirit. He says do not quench the Spirit so that things can happen. But yet, if it doesn't happen in line with the Word of God, it must be tested. What does that mean for us? That means if we're going to allow the Holy Spirit work in us, we need a more intimate relation with the Holy Spirit. If you have that intimate relationship in the Spirit of God, then it passed the testifier, without a doubt. Those that usually find themselves being held accountable and not passing the test are carnal in nature. They're not seeking the glory of God. They're seeking the glory of themselves. That's not what we're looking for. And so, and then what does he go on? He says, test everything, and then he finishes off with these words, hold fast to what is good. If it's good, grab hold of it, keep it, make it yours. Once delivered and attested to, the good we receive must be held on to. Oh, hold fast to what is good helps develop the holy life. When we hold fast to something, it develops us. If God speaks a truth to me and I take ownership of that and I make it mine, I can't help but improve my life and my relationship. It's really interesting as I read things and I study the Word and I read other things, and the Lord just seems to, every once in a while, I'll pick something up and this sense of a spiritual illumination comes on, and I'm like, oh God, thank you so much for this. I never thought about this before. I never considered this before. This has just changed my life and my relationship with you. And so what am I going to do with that? Throw it in the dumpster? No. I'm going to hold on to it, right? If someone gives you a word, if someone gives a word to the body and that word edifies the body for the glory of God, then we should hold fast to it and not say, hey, you know, boy, I wish I'd have had that word. Let's rejoice in what God does in the lives of the members of this body as He works individually. And then the third thing we see here is this idea of divine empowerment. Divine empowerment. It is the desire of God to enable us to attain His goals. We are commanded to remain blameless in verse 23. You see, the idea there, and Paul uses the word, and I think in your handout for life groups here, let me make sure, under the seek section, the word sanctify means to make holy, to purify, or consecrate. The idea of being sanctified is to be set apart for a holy purpose. If we are to be sanctified believers, then we must be set apart for a purpose from God, and that's what we have to do. It is the desire of God to enable us to attain goals, and He has set us apart. We are set apart for a purpose. And how can we serve that purpose unless we remain blameless? I cannot be sanctified and made holy and then dirty the vessel. In the Old Testament, they sanctified all of the utensils of the tabernacle and set them apart for a purpose. You just didn't go in to the temple and grab a fork and eat potatoes. That fork had a purpose. That labor had a purpose. Everything had a purpose. And it was created and sanctified and made holy. Now, there's nothing holy about a bull, except for the fact that bull's been set apart for a purpose. That's who we are. There's nothing special about us except what God makes special. I know some of us think we're more special than others, okay? But we know better than that. We can just ask someone, and if they're honest, they'll tell us. And then we can choose to accept it or not. But the point is that God has set us apart for a purpose, and if we are going to fulfill that purpose, we must remain blameless in His sight. We cannot allow ourselves to be corrupted. We cannot defile the utensil for our own sake when God has set it apart for a purpose. So realize that God does not start a task that He's unwilling or unable to complete. It is God who will accomplish all. Realize that. It's God who's going to accomplish all of this. If we go back to verse 24, and I'll see if I can grab it here real quick. He says, or he writes, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Notice, He who calls you is faithful. He doesn't say, you will surely do it. See, if I try to do it by my own power and think that I'm doing the right thing, then I am no longer blameless. I get in the way. It is God who will accomplish it. He will surely do it. It is God who lavishes His peace on the believer and the church. He will accomplish it individually, and He will accomplish it corporately if we walk in the Lord and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does, which is an amazing thing. It is God who justifies, who removes the sin that's in our lives and cleanses us, and it's God who sanctifies, sets us apart for a purpose. There are two elements here to our understanding of the Christian faith that you could do an entire study on these two words, justification, sanctification. An oversimplification that some scholars would say, well, that's ridiculous for justification is the fact that, let's just listen to it this way, justify, just as if I never sinned. I am now justified before God. Get that? How's that happen? Through the work of Jesus Christ, the acceptance of Christ as Savior and Lord, and the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit in our lives takes away and removes our sin. Sanctified is now set apart. I am made holy for a purpose. That purpose While it's varied in how we might use our spiritual gifts, the purpose is to do the work and the will of the one who sent us. That was Jesus' purpose. He came to do what? The work and the will of the Father. And that which he did, we are called to do. So what are we called to do? The work and the will of the Father. Jesus is our example. He justifies, he sanctifies, and how does he do this? By his grace, in order that we might be saved. It's not salvation, it's not justification, it's not sanctification by works. But by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are cleansed and made righteous and set apart and empowered to do the work of God, to do the will of God, to walk in the power and the presence of the Spirit of God each and every day, without exception. This is our purpose. This is who we are. This is who God has called us to be, each and every one. You see, Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians is that they may be sanctified in all aspects of their life, spirit, soul, and body. And it's interesting that Paul uses these three words. I was talking about this in one of my classes this week, the idea of the fact that Paul doesn't say body and spirit. He uses body, soul, spirit. There's a whole study on the idea of these. Why does he use three words instead of two? Are spirit and soul the same thing? I'm throwing that all out there this morning to tell you I'm not going to even explain it to you. You just have to walk out of here and be confused, just like my students were. Okay? There's the idea of, as one author put it, the trichotomy of man. The three parts of humanity. Okay, body, soul, spirit. But that's another story for another time. Or maybe a teaching in Sunday school. It depends on how awake everybody is when they come in on Sunday morning. How much sugar they've had before they get there. But the point for us is this. If we look at the idea of all aspects of life, spirit, soul, and body, what's missing? Nothing. Is there any part of our lives that should not bear evidence that we are a part of the Holy God? There's not a part. There's no exception. I can't say, well, you know what? Spiritually, I'm there. Physically, no. No. Body, spirit, soul. Now, some would say the soul is the rational human being. So what do I have? I got my physical self, my spiritual self, and my rational self. My very thoughts must be held captive to the Spirit of God. It's not just my attitude. It's not just my actions. And again, I'm just laying this out here. There's a lot more to study on this, and that's not what I'm trying to do. But what I'm trying to, by using these three points, what I'm trying to show you is here, is does Paul leave anything open to question? And the answer to that is no. Nothing is left open to question. All of who we are, God wants to work with. All of who we are must live to honor Him. Every part of a Christian's life should bear evidence that we have been set apart by the Spirit of God. This will result in being blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If all of who we are is held, if we bear this evidence in our lives, when we stand before the Lord, what's left to question? Nothing. Christians are already saints in the sense that they have been set apart by God for a purpose. As Paul exhorts the Thessalonians to express holiness in this life, so the Lord will approve their conduct upon his return. And so we must also live in a manner worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I can't imagine anyone who truly loves Jesus Christ not wanting to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Join me. I don't know. Blameless does not mean sinless. To be blameless means to be free from the causes of regret and reproach, and to realize we are forgiven through Jesus Christ and we are sanctified and set apart for a purpose. Let's pray. There's so much more that could be unpacked in this passage. There's so much that we could take a look at and consider. Again, there's study after study. I could have taken this and gone 3 weeks on it and just done each of those sections and gone a lot deeper. But I think for this morning, especially you know, as we're starting into the life groups here, this next session of life groups, and I pray that you find a way to at least participate in one to see what it's all about, one of the two groups, that I think there's a lot y'all can talk about this week. Okay? You don't have to talk about all of it, but I'm sure there's something there that the Holy Spirit has given to you all that you want to bring to the table as you're discussing and sharing together. I challenge you to do so. Let the Holy Spirit lead as this happens. But for us this morning, we can begin with rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, being set apart. There's so much. And yet here's what it all boils down to. Walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Let the Holy Spirit guide and direct you, your life, body, soul, and spirit, without exception. If you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and drawing you into the presence of God and saying, today I call you, I've set you apart for a purpose, I want to fulfill that purpose in your life, and you feel that that's what the Lord's doing and calling you, I want to pray for you this morning. I'm asking you to raise your hand. Anyone? Thank you. Any others? Now maybe you're here today in that first part. Rejoice always. Give thanks always. Pray without ceasing. You say, you know what? My days just don't go that way. But I'd sure like to see that begin to happen. And I know that if I'm going to have this happen, if I'm going to allow this to rejoice, to give thanks, and to pray, that I have to look past my surroundings in my life, and I need to begin to look at what the Holy Spirit can do in me. And today, I want to commit that to the Spirit of God. If that's you today, I want to pray for you. Any other? Thank you. Any others? Let's get this out of there. Let's let the Spirit of God work, not hinder. Let's not hinder it. And maybe you're here, and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you during a worship service recently or something like that, and you feel led by the Spirit of God to maybe share. We'll use what Paul's words here, a prophecy, but it could be anything as the Spirit anoints and moves. And you've kind of shut that down saying, oh, no, that's not me. That's not what I do. And you said, wow, the Lord has shown me today that I just quenched the move of the Spirit of God in my life. I want that to change. I want to be more open to the move of the Spirit as the Spirit leads me. If that's you this morning, I want to lift you up in prayer, anyone at all. Thank you. Any others? Any others? Heavenly Father, this morning as we close our time together, we pray first of all for each individual here. That, Lord, our lives would be ones that would rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and always giving thanks to you because of what you've done. And we would begin to look past their situations. Those that raise their hands, they would look past their situations and begin to look just directly to you and let the Holy Spirit minister to their hearts and lives. For others, Father, who said, you know what? I'm set apart for a purpose. I want to see that purpose fulfilled. I don't know what it is. You're beginning to speak to me and show me some things. But today, Lord, I want you to begin to make this real to me. And I want to begin to accept it and receive it for what it is. And I want to honor you in my actions, my attitudes, my words, my work, all of these things. And for the others, Father, who you have been touching them, you've been speaking to them, maybe in the service. The Holy Spirit's been moving. They feel something, but they're not responding for whatever reason. But Lord, today, you've shown them that you want to work in them and through them. You've set them apart for a purpose, and part of that purpose is to act in obedience to the move of your Spirit. Any of those, Father, here this morning that have been feeling that, some raised their hands, and maybe some that didn't for whatever reason, because maybe they're still fighting it. But Lord, today, you've shown them that this is real. And it's for them. And so today, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, speak to them. And I pray, anoint them and bless them with the power and the presence of the Spirit. That, Father, they would begin to edify this body of believers through your Spirit. Because that's what you do. You do give us these things, not for the world, but for us. To edify us, to bring us into your presence. So that, Father, we may go back to what was lost in generations past. A true outpouring and anointing of the Spirit of God on this church body. Empower us, Father, for service, I pray. Now, Lord, continue to be with those that aren't here. Touch them and bless them. And for those, Father, that are traveling, keep them safe. Heal the sick. And Lord, for us today as we leave this place, I pray that you go with us and let the Spirit of truth go before us and lead us in all things. We thank you, Lord, that you've set us apart. You've sanctified us for a purpose. Let us honor what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Have a great week. And we will see you hopefully Saturday morning with weeding gloves on.